7, I really thought I was finished with this series on worship. I was ready to move on to another subject. But God thought otherwise, I guess, because I couldn't escape a burden that I had only touched the hem of the garment of this great subject of the worship of our great and awesome God. So here's another truth about worship this morning. Now, we have learned that there's a right way to worship God, and there are a lot of wrong ways to worship God. A lot of people worship in loads of different ways, but they're not necessarily the right way. I believe there's a lot of false worship by religious people, and there's even a lot of, can I say, wasted worship by carnal Christians. When the Lord looks from heaven, you know what Jesus said? When he returns, he said, when I return, will I even find faith on the earth? What a question. There are more religions today than ever before, but that doesn't mean that we're any better off. Now, why would believers be wasting a lot of time worshiping the wrong way? Well, because real worship is... I'm going to say them fairly rapidly, but I'm going to say some things today, and I hope you have a pen and some paper, and that this will blow you away. Worship is not a head thing. It is not just an act of the mind. Your mind must be engaged. You must use your mind in order to worship. This is not a place that you come in and switch off your head. But let me say, a lot of religions, they come in, you ever heard of the Church of Scientology? It's not a church at all, but it's mental. A lot of religions are very mental-oriented. But real worship starts and finishes in the heart, yes. Real worship starts and finishes in the heart. Sounds simple, but it is really hard to do and really rare today. Let me say this. Let me see if I've got my thought here. No, not yet. Praying and talking to God is a vital part of worship. Okay, would you agree with that? Praying and talking to God is a vital part of worship. Reading our Bibles and listening to God also is very important. But if you take a look, good look, and this is very convicting, if you take a good look at any one of us, we would dare say that worship is nowhere near vibrant like God intended it to be. Now, you can look down at your navel if you want to, but the honest truth is, we know about prayer, we know about reading our Bible, but worship is not clearly evident by our life. We're missing something. I want to fix that over the next two Sundays. If you look at Psalm 19 and verse 14, look at your Bible. Psalm 19 and verse 14, look at your Bible. It says, let the words of my mouth. Now, I want you to underline four words here, the next four words. And the, hello, what are they? Meditation of my mind. Is that what it says? Of my heart. Words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Now, just from that one verse, let me show you something here. Four real important truths. The core of who I really am is found not in my mind, it's found in my heart. Look at Proverbs, please. You're in Psalms, go to the right. Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 23, sorry. Proverbs 23. How many of you are praying for snow at Christmas? Hallelujah. Amen. Forget the rain. Let's skip on over to snow. Amen. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7. Look what it says. For as he thinketh in his mind. Is that what it says? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So what you think in your mind? No. In your heart. That's what you are. Secondly, these are important truths about the heart. Number one, the core of who you are is not what goes on inside your head, thankfully. It's what goes on inside your heart. Secondly, there is a problem with your heart. Jeremiah. To the right some more. Jeremiah. Huh? I'm going to get to that. Actually, next week. Isaiah chapter 20. 17. Jeremiah. Jeremiah 17.
not jet lag, it's brain lag. Amen.
17. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. And there was a bit of scripture here this morning, but it's really letting God speak to us. Would you just take a moment, let this sink in. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. There is a problem with my heart. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful. Somebody define what the word deceitful is. It's lying. It'll trick you. It'll lure you down the wrong path. It's dishonest. The heart is deceitful above all things. How many even know a good liar? A really good liar. Well, not as good as your own heart is. Your heart is more deceptive than the best car salesman out there. Amen. Use car salesman out there. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, there's a problem in my heart. Third, all of my life's problems are not parent problems. They're not people problems. They're not money problems. They are heart problems. A few verses here. Mark, please. Chapter 7. Mark 7 in verse 18. Mark 7 in verse 18. This is in discussion with the Pharisees, who were really upset over Jesus and his disciples not washing their hands before they ate. Is it a good thing to wash your hands before you eat? Yes or no? Yes. Is it a doctrinal thing to wash your hands before you eat? No. If you forget to wash your hands before you eat, will you go to hell? No. All right. But the Pharisees had made a tradition of men, which is not a bad thing, but it made a tradition of man equal with the commandments of God, and Jesus said, you got it backwards. What you eat doesn't ruin you. Watch what he says in Mark chapter 7 and verse 18. And he saith unto them, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Whatever you put into you will not ruin you, not send you to hell. Cannot defile him. Verse 19, because it entereth not into his what? All right, so it doesn't enter into his heart. No matter what you eat, cannot affect your heart. But into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meat. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, underline the next four words, out of the hearts of men proceed every one of your evil thoughts. See, where did somebody, he was a good Christian, and yet he committed adultery. Well, it came from his heart. Fornications, murders. Where did Moses get the idea you could kill somebody? It came from his heart. Theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye. That's just that evil look that people give you. Blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from where? From the heart, from within, and defile the man. All of my life's problems. You got a problem with lust. You got a problem with pornography. You got a problem with thievery. You got a problem with lying. You got a problem with adultery. You got a problem with anger. You got a problem with bitterness. Where's the problem? The heart. Fourth, great truth in order for us to lay the foundation. To be changed, a work must begin where? By now you should figure it out. In the heart. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, the Lord Jesus. That's a good thing to finally admit. He is Lord. Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your head, in your heart, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made under salvation. The Ethiopian eunuch is there in that chariot. Philip is sitting beside him. Philip is preaching to him about repentance and about being born again and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. He deals with baptism and living for God. And there's water in the desert. Rare thing. And the Ethiopian eunuch, the government official, stops the chariot and says, "Hey, here's water. Can I get baptized?" And Philip says, "No. Only if you believe with all your mind, with all thy heart, then thou mayest." All right. To be changed for this sinner, how saved I am. I can be saved, justified, on my way to heaven, and still just as wicked, and just as backslid, and just as carnal as it was before I got saved. Amen? For me to be changed, it has to take place in my heart. Now the point is this. Many of us have stopped when God began to try to work on our hearts. Many of us stopped God from working on that very broken, scarred, hurting parts of us. Because we're afraid. Many Christians still struggle with their past. They still struggle with sinful thoughts. You're okay to say amen to some of these. We still struggle with sinful thoughts. We still struggle with sinful desires. We still struggle with sinful temptations. If you could be honest and stand up here and say, "I am still, ever since before I got saved, I had a problem, and even after I'm saved, I still have a problem with such and such." If you stood up, some of us would go, "I got a problem too." We would be surprised because we think so-and-so, man, they're all... No. There are things in our lives that we have never allowed the Lord to get all the way down to the core of and change. We still struggle with those things. We still fail to live what Christ called the abundant, victorious Christian life. Even though we're born again and Jesus Christ is living in us. How can it be that Christians do not know how to live above sinful desires and how to live for Christ passionately, how to worship passionately? It is only because we've only let God work superficially. We let Him work on the outside. Some people, they'll come to church and spend a little time at church on Sunday mornings, and they think that they've made this great change. Oh, they change their clothes. Maybe they're not wearing all of the flirty and all of the worldly fashions, wear as little clothes as possible. Maybe they put on a few more clothes. Maybe they stop for a little while watching filthy movies. Maybe they try and stop cursing and using profanity. But in all reality, especially those who live around that person, they can see right through them and go, "He hasn't changed." I see a lot of Christians, even though they got saved, even though they got in the Bible, even though they maybe joined the choir, a little while later, they fall away. Ever wonder why? Did God fail? Or was He not allowed to get right down to the very core of their being? I did a little study on the amazing human heart. That's not my heart, by the way. What an amazing thing our body is. Look into that little life. Little Esther. Now, correct me if I'm wrong. I may be wrong, but at day 14 after conception, maybe day 17, somewhere around in there, little Esther's heart began to beat. It's not like 6 months later. It's within 2 to 3 weeks after conception, a little heart begins to beat. What an amazing, amazing thing our body is. And especially our heart. The adult heart, you think about this, the adult heart pumps about 5 liters of blood each minute. 5 liters. That's over a gallon. That is approximately 2,000 gallons of blood each day is pumped through your body. That's 51 million gallons of blood in 70 years. Now, how many know what the Niagara Falls is? It is a waterfall in America, between American and Canadians, and there's been a war ever since over it. But there's a lot of water that goes over the Niagara Falls. But the amount of water, and I've been there several times, the amount of water that goes over the Niagara Falls is incredible. But if you sat there for 6 minutes and gathered up all of that water, that's flowing over Niagara Falls. And Niagara Falls is a huge, it's not a little waterfall. It runs almost 300 meters in width, flowing over and down into this river. All of it, and you collected it all. 6 minutes of it, that's 51 million gallons pumping through your blood, through your body, through your life. Your system of blood vessels, I mean all the capillaries, the veins, and the arteries, that thing is over 60,000 miles long in your body. 60,000 miles long. And your blood cycles every 20 seconds. Your heart is pumping away, and that blood is going through 60,000 miles of capillaries and veins and arteries. Are you impressed yet? Any scientist stands up and says, we created this robot, I just yawn. Amen. Can't compete with the awesomeness of our God. You could take and line up all of your blood vessels and capillaries, and it would go around the earth almost three times. One human body. That heart that you don't even think about is an incredibly powerful organ. It works without ever pausing to rest. It never gets tired. Try squeezing a rubber ball, Joshua. Let's just get a rubber ball. Let's just start squeezing. You do it 1 second, your hand will soon get tired. But your heart beats more than 100,000 times a day, more than 30 million times a year, more than 2.5 billion times in a lifetime, and it never rests or stops for repair. An amazing thing called the human heart. But that is only a physical heart. It will perish. It's nothing as amazing as to what the Bible refers to as the place that Jesus wants to dwell in your being. Now let's go to Ephesians 3 and verse 17 to the right. Ephesians chapter 3. And verse 17. There is something that the Bible calls the heart of man, which is that part of us that loves and hates, that feels and hurts, and most importantly, that part which meditates. We're going to get somewhere in just a second. Look at Ephesians 3:17. You know what the prayer request of Paul was for all people everywhere? That Christ may dwell in your minds, in your feet, in your church. No, where does he want to live? In your heart. By faith, that ye be rooted and grounded in whose love? His love. May be able to comprehend with all faith what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the what? The love of Christ. That you may, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Is that a good prayer request or not? That's an awesome. We're going to look at that more next week. This is basically a two-part message. Let me say, the mind thinks. The mind is a computer. It's what stores things that it learns. But your mind is not really what really meditates. Your mind can think, but it doesn't do well when it comes to understanding and meditating. Let me demonstrate. We know the truth of the Bible, amen? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, amen? We know the truth of the Bible, the wages of sin is death, amen? We know those truths. And yet we struggle to live those truths, amen? Something is missing. We know the power of God. Oh, I know that God split the Red Sea. I know that God fed the children of Israel manna every day for 40 years. And he fed them quail at night. And he blessed them and provided for them. Their clothes did not wear out. We know the power of God. But then we deny it by our lives. We put ourselves so high on the debt on the credit card. We cry and complain. And we live like there is no God. Amen? Something gets lost in the translation between here and our life. We know things in our heads, but where we believe is in our hearts. Are you with me so far? Somehow, remember the verse from last month? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now watch this. Somehow we have not let the words of Christ sink down deep, richly, into our hearts. New word I learned. Into our meditators. And so our hearts never get the refreshing, cleansing powers of this book like we so desperately need. Is that book able to save your soul, yes or no? Is that book able to cleanse your life, wash you? Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you, Jesus said. But most of us still feel dirty. Most of our consciences live defiled. Most of our hearts beat with pain, and we don't know how to get up in the morning, and we don't know how to trust God. Why? Because the book only hits here and never here. Are you listening? All right. The simple truth. We will never change the way we act until we change the way we live. Until we change the way we think. All right? We will never change the way we act until we change the way we think. Write that down. Because until you change what you think about and how much you think about it, you will never change what you do and who you are. Secondly, we will never change the way we think until we change the thing that we think the most with. Did I just blow you away? Blew me away. We will never change the way we think until we change the thing that we think the most with, which is the heart. I change my mind all the time. But I don't change the way I live. I will not eat chocolate today. Cranberries. Something's wrong. You know, it's funny. You tell somebody not to do something, and what do? They start thinking about, well, why can't I? Well, I want to. Well, why would they tell me not to? All of a sudden, you're thinking about what you can't do, and you go and you do it. Amen? Until you can't change what you do until you change the thing that thinks about doing it. Amen? Third, these are just simple truths before we get into the message. We will never change the heart without an ongoing, that's a consistent, biblical, truthful, careful, passionately in love with Jesus kind of meditation that is always going on in our heart. You can't just say, well, now I will memorize this verse. Do you no good? What I hear you just say? You can memorize the entire Bible. And did you know? It will not change one bit of your life. Why? Because it must sink down in your heart, and it has to become what your heart believes, not just what your head. I don't want to have a church that's full of spiritual eggheads. This is where it's found in the Bible, where it proves that evolution is false. This is where in the Bible it says that this religion is false. This is in the Bible where it says that we're going to heaven. You can know all that and be no good to God. Amen? No good to yourself and no good to your family. Amen? But when something, a great truth, gets down into your heart, it will, like a basketball, it will bounce right back in your face and through your face and into other people's lives. And we're not talking about just truths, but truths that empower that personal relationship between me and God. I should have brought a picture. How many of you remember, Anthony Cantonese. Do you remember Anthony, real tall guy? He was here like a year and a half ago. He brought his dad, remember? And he was here for a couple of months during the summer. This guy, well, he's gone the way of all flesh. He's unengaged. You know, he couldn't continue. When he got on, I was on last night, and all of a sudden, hey, Pastor Greg! On instant messaging. I said, man, I haven't heard from you in so long. He said, well, you know, I've been, kind of busy graduating from school. I'm working here and I'm working there. And I get a surprise. All big capital letters. And I was all typing right. I says, oh, cool, what's going on? I got engaged! I said, poor girl. He went, ha, ha. I said, send me a picture. Is she blind? What is wrong? You know, how did this, what happened here, you know? Beautiful, wonderful. Picture, beautiful girl. Just, and they just, you know. And, you know, this guy says, I can't get over. And he just talked about it. And he says, what are you doing? He says, I can't get it off my heart. I said, what? Isn't that sweet? I can't get it off my heart. He's not just thinking about her in his head. This girl is changing his life because she got all the way into the heart. Amen? Amen. Some of you guys do very good if you found somebody like that. Amen? Am I watching some of you? Amen. Not all you married, but anyway. Listen to me. We need a personal, passionate relationship with somebody who loved us beyond compare. And it must take place in our heart. There is no passion in the brain. Are you listening? No passion at all. Only information. What does this have to do with worship? Well, we will never fully worship the Lord until our thoughts in our hearts are finally lined up with God's thoughts in His hearts. I'll preach on that more next week. Let me develop this a little bit more. Meditation is a work of the heart. Take your Bible, please. Go to Proverbs chapter 3. Back in the middle of your Bible, just after Psalms, is Proverbs chapter 3. And when you found that, I want to pray and get started in the message. Amen. Lord, as we bow, Lord, we humbly declare we arrive at the end of ourselves. When we attempt to live and worship You without a heart. When we do it all with form and fashion. And we do it all in the flesh. But our heart, isn't that what You want? It's still far from You. Our lips may praise You. Our clothes may show that we're Sunday morning Christians. But our hearts are still far from You. You know, we like to talk about other people like that. Maybe they're very religious. Oh, but they're not born again. How about us? How much do we match that, Father? Maybe today, gently, but very particularly, convict us, God, of our need for our hearts to be reached and become passionate in love with You. It doesn't come naturally. It doesn't come just a wave of a magic wand. It's going to take a little effort. Help us learn what that effort is. Oh God, don't let anybody in this room shrug this off and say, I'm okay. There is not a person in this room who is where they should be in a relationship with You. Paul said, I have not apprehended. I have not attained. I have not grabbed that which I have been grabbed with yet. Christ reached me, but I haven't reached Him. He loves me, but I don't love Him like I should. He has saved me. Do I do anything more for Him than what is my duty to do? Lord, start a work this morning on our hearts that will cut deep and maybe hurt us, but ultimately change us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Alright, I said Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Amaze you, as it did me, how many of these scriptures deal with the heart and not the mind. Do you know the thinking in the heart is more powerful than the thinking of your mind? I didn't know my heart thought. Watch this. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not on thine own. So there are two parts of me. There's my own understanding, and it can't understand all that God wants or all that God asks. So I'm going to have to trust Him not with my mind, but with my heart. Let me show you another one. I just make a statement here that the heart, the mind, is the great storage unit of your body. It's the computer, the hard disk. It just accumulates information. It's the garage.
Amen. So everything's shoved. Amen. Storage.
Your heart, however, is your meditator. It is where you do your best or your worst thinking. Two verses. First verse, Psalm 19:14. We were there. Find Psalm 19 and then find Genesis 6. Psalm 19 with your right hand and in your left, look at Genesis 6. Your heart is where you do your best or your worst thinking. Psalm 19 and then Genesis 6. First Psalm 19, we started with this verse, but it's good to review. Let the words of my mouth, and what did I say the heart was? The great meditator. What is the mind? The great storage unit. Sounds kind of bland. Sounds kind of stale. That's what it is. The brain is nothing to be worshipped. And yet education is worshipped. And it is not the place. You know, the most uneducated person who's in love with the Lord Jesus, they may not be able to preach their way out of a paper bag, but they can affect more souls than the greatest egghead who've ever walked this planet. Amen? Look at Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Now, so would you say that David is praying that his heart's meditations would be good? Yes or no? Yes, acceptable in God. Let's look at the extreme in the reverse here. Genesis chapter 6 in verse 5. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. The wickedness would be his acts, would be the things that man was doing at that day. But look at this. God is more specific. He says that every, what's the next word? Imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at. So, my worship is when my heart is finally in tune with his heart. The most awful thing. You may be doing fine. You may not be breaking a rule. You may be under your parents' authority. You may be under pastoral authority. You may be in church and having a Bible in your hand. But your heart is so against God that it makes God sick. Amen? So, which is more important? The outer show or that inner being? David, the great psalmist of Israel, who walked with God as a young boy, who knew not his own strength, but knew the power of God through him, who was able to defeat lion and bear as he defended those few sheep, stepped out by faith and was able to defeat a giant. And there he was saying, God, the source of my energy, the source of my strength, the source of my victory is my heart relationship with you. May my heart ever be true with you. Amen? But God judged and wiped out an entire world because their heart was only evil continually. You know what the devil wants? He doesn't just want here. You know what he wants? He wants to ruin this thing right here. And they're not just showing shows that teach on evolution and teach that we came from animals and teach that kids are mistakes. They make mistakes, but they're not mistakes. They don't just teach facts. They show footage and they show you angles to ruin the heart. It is to defile us in the most important part of our lives. Amen. Your heart is your meditator. And the goal of the Bible is not just to change your mind. Romans 12:1-2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your... All right, now, he doesn't want to just change our mind, but he wants to change the thinking of our heart. Both of them have to be changed, amen? All right. But it must be that I can't just change this. I must change this. Now, Psalm 139, verse 23 says, search me, O God, and know my... heart. Try me and know my thoughts. My thoughts? Yeah, my meditation. The place that I think best or worst. To meditate. To meditate means, let me say this, it is not the feeling, it's saying, oh, I'm in love. No, you're not. You feel like you're in love. I'm going to be very clear with you. I've taught for years. Love is not a feeling. Love is a choice. All right? You better determine to love by a choice before you only choose to love by a feeling, because feelings come and go. To meditate is not a feeling of the heart. It is a thinking in the heart. Did you get that? We say, what's on your heart? Where'd that word come from? Why do we say, now we sometimes say, what's on your mind? That's very stale. What's on your heart? You see them distant. You see somebody off. They're not participating in the conversation. What's on your heart? Because something's going on deep inside of them. To meditate. Luke 2:19, don't have the time to ponder. It says, Mary, when those wise men came and they brought those gifts, and Joseph's going, man, now we can afford a house. Come on, come on, come on. They were living in a shack, amen? But Mary ponders all these things in her heart. To meditate means to ponder. We use words like to slowly think something all the way through, testing it by the truths of the Word of God, not by how we feel. The heart, even when your meditator is right with God, there are no knee-jerk reactions. Amen. Thy servant, listen, when princes were against him, he said, I just meditated on thy statutes. That's how he got through. Psalm 119:48. See if we can catch up with this. It won't come then. I'm going to see if you can see my cow here. I have to... Oh, that's coming up. Psalm 119, verse 48. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, that book, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. Statutes is another word for the words of God. All throughout, look at how many times he says meditate. Psalm 119:78. Let the proud be ashamed. For they deal perversely, crookedly with me without a cause. But instead of me getting all upset and bitter, you know what he says? But I will meditate in thy word, in thy precepts. Amen? Instead of me thinking about what they're going to do to me, instead of me thinking about what they have done to me, instead of me thinking about what might go wrong today, instead of me thinking about them, I'm going to think about what you say. I'm going to meditate on it. Keep going on the importance of right meditations. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Out of 1999, I have more understanding than all my teachers. How do you get smarter than the best college professors? For thy testimonies are my meditation. They learn the facts. I know the author of creation. Amen. And I talked to him this morning, and he talked to me. I'm still with him. Psalm 119:148. Mine eyes prevent the night watches. I get up. And when the night watch was a night watchman was somebody who would go around the city walls and would be watching for an attacking enemy. And he says, I'm up before they get up. And when I'm up, I do it so that I might meditate in thy word. He says, it's more important for me to spend time meditating on that book than it is for me to have armed soldiers watching the guard of that city. Amen? Still more. Oh, let me show you how to rightly use your meditator, and I'll be through. Five things, you need to write these down, and we're going to quickly go through them, and I just want to set your appetite, and you come back next week, and I'll fill your cup. How to rightly use your meditator. Are you convinced that your heart is your meditator, yes or no? Are you convinced that the heart is where we have the most problem? Are you convinced that the meditator has to be fixed? I want you to be burden now as to how to get it working right, how to revive that heart, that meditator. Number one, small words, forgive me, just get a good glimpse. Five thoughts, each one with an S. Number one, set time. Force yourself to start this right habit. Set time. Guess when that ought to be?
Mornings.
Now I know, you say, I can't do it in the morning. Well, you probably never have done it in the morning. But your best time, I know it's your worst looking time, but your best time is in the morning. Evening, and forget it. I mean, I couldn't convince my wife when we first got married that, you know, after a long day, that you get into bed and you lay down, that that was not the time to start talking. What? That's the problem? You spend how much?
I better get up now.
Set time. You do it when it comes to lunch, breakfast, dinner, and every meal in between. You do it when it comes to work. You do it with everything that is important to you. You've got to set a time for what I'm talking about. If you're going to fix the meditator, God can save your soul, but He cannot fix what you hold on to. And that you shield and you guard against it. See, but it hurts. Of course it hurts. Well, the scars, they're always, whenever I deal with them, I always crumble. Of course you will. But Lord, fixes broken hearts. Amen? Listen, set time. Second thing, small bites. Small bites.
I'm gonna read 48 chapters this morning.
Well, amen. I do that. I don't read always 48 chapters. I love to just read. But I'm telling you, if you're going to fix your meditator, you're going to need a small bite that you can take with you all day long. Amen? It would be wrong for you to think that you could remember 40 chapters worth of reading for the rest of the day. Now, I tell you what, if your brain is all messed up with all the filth of this world, with all the videos you've seen, with all the pornography and all of the videos and MTV and all the wicked things that you've learned and you've heard of that it is a shame to even speak of, if all that's in your head, then you ought to be reading a lot of Bible and putting a lot in that storage unit to counterbalance all that other stuff. But there needs to be small bites that you put down in the heart and that the heart churns on and thinks about and meditates on all day long. Okay? There are two things you ought to do, bar none. You ought to read one chapter in the book of Proverbs, and then you need to be reading one chapter in somewhere where you are in your Bible. Right now, I'm in Jeremiah. You say, how long does it take to read your Bible through in a year? Four chapters a day. If you read it four chapters a day, you'll read your Bible in a year. But let me challenge you. If you read your Bible through in a year, and you're still smoking, you're still cursing, you're still watching filthy videos, you still can't go to bed at night, you still can't get up in the morning, you still can't stop from being angry and bitter and revengeful and full of the devil. If you still can't, then four chapters may be too much. How about just one? Alright? Small bites. Don't read just one verse. But read one chapter. Third, scribble your thoughts. Scribble your thoughts. Now we picked up, this is called a journal. It's a daily journal, I'll show you mine. And scribble your thoughts. Now I'll talk to you more about this next week. You're welcome to pick these up, but I'm not going to describe it. There is an explanation in the beginning. There are 9 euros for the small one, 11 euros for the bigger one. You get better value with the bigger one. But let me just say this. Scribbling your thoughts mean you have two portions on the page. One is for your chapter in Proverbs, and the bottom one is for wherever you're reading in the rest of the Bible. Maybe it's Matthew, maybe it's Revelation, I don't know. But whatever that chapter is, you've got to think what you just read through enough to be able to write something down. You don't want to write the scripture down, I, John, being in the Spirit. Don't quote the scripture. Digest it. Think about it. What did he say to you? What did he say about you? First in Proverbs and then wherever you're reading. Scribble your thoughts. And I mean it. If you're just going to, I'm going to have a set time where I pray and I read my Bible, I'm glad. But you're going to struggle. You are never going to make it where you are really passionately in love with the Lord. Not like you could. Because people who have the best of intentions, who never take what they think and make it come out through their fingers, they never really learn. And you know that. You know that when you sat in your class and the lecturer was speaking, as long as he spoke, you slept. Amen? When he put visuals behind it, you went, oh, that's cool. And you remember about 15% of it. But as soon as when he spoke, with visuals, and you heard it, and you thought about it, and then you wrote it, you remembered 75% of it. On the spot, guaranteed. That's why every one of your professors usually requires you to take notes. That's the only way to retain it. And if you're going to read and only pray and then go on your way, it's not going to sink in. Amen? You're going to have to write it down. Scribble your thoughts. You say, well, do they have to be profound? This is the only thing that is profound, folks. I don't care if you just write down there, Jesus loves me. I just got reminded that He loves me unconditionally. That's good. This is the profound thing. This is just you understanding the profound thing. Amen? There we go. Thanks. Scribble it. See the real conflict. Go to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Two more thoughts and I'm through. Isaiah 55. Now this is, I hope this just wakes you up. Because the purpose of your time in the morning, it only takes 30 minutes. But the purpose of your time in the morning, if you get your meditator motivated, motivate your meditator, amen? When you get your meditator, your heart, thinking these things, what you're going to do is you're going to see the real conflict, which means think against your normal thoughts. What do you normally think? Oh, today's another day. Oh, giraffe. Can I go back to bed? Oh, I got more bills. Oh, I got this. You see how your mind normally thinks is how you got in trouble to begin with. Amen? So you're going to have to learn how to think against your normal thoughts. Look at Isaiah 55 and verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way. That's his actions. But don't just stop there. And the unrighteous man, let it forsake his... Beware of the destruction of the power of pride. That was what I got out of Proverbs 18. Secondly, be very careful how you handle an offended brother or someone with a wounded spirit. The third thing that I got, know that there is a friend that will stick closer to you than a brother. I wrote those three thoughts. You know what I did all yesterday? I kept reminding myself, watch out for pride, watch out for pride. Watch out how you handle somebody who's been offended. And remember, there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's not ever offended at me. He sticks close to me. A brother may get offended and walk away from me, but he'll never walk away from me. Isn't that wonderful? And all day long, I just kept thinking, watch out for pride, watch out for pride, watch out for pride, watch out for pride. God hates pride. God hates pride in me. Doesn't matter if anybody else is full of pride. My problem is pride. Watch out for pride. Watch out how I just stomp over other people. I don't care how they feel. Watch out what I do. God says it. You know what? It'll change your day. Say that great truth all day long. Philippians 4:8, and this is the last scripture. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, no gossip, no bad report ever. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, look at these next four words. Think on these things. And when he says that, he means think and 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 think. The other word for it is meditate on these things. Hey, you want verse 7? And the peace of God, which passes all mental understanding, shall keep your hearts. Isn't that what you want? Don't you want your heart to finally be locked in, stable, solid footing? Keep your heart and mind, both of them together, through Christ Jesus. If you want the promised blessings of God on your life, and that's what Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man, amen? And it says, who walks not, who sits not, who stands not, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate. If you want those promised blessings, let the word of God work first and longest. You don't have to be a brain, you don't have to be a brain surgeon. Go, all right, now I have finally found out how the book of Nahum relates to the rest of the Bible. I understand who this king was. I understand who this person was and how they relate to the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Big deal. I'm all for learning all that stuff. I love learning all that stuff. But it never changes a life. What does change a life is meditating on the truth in the Bible that was written for your edification, for your change. You're going to have to learn facts, figures, people have meaning. Your job is to find that meaning and to meditate on it. We have learned that the core of who I am is found in my heart. But there's a problem with every one of our hearts. And all the problems that we struggle with are in there. I can't blame my problem on you. It's here. She's just hot water, and Lily's no problem. But if ever there was a problem between me and Lily, she's just hot water revealing what's in my tea bag. Amen? All of life's problems are heart problems. To be changed, the work has to begin in my heart. And most of us have stopped right there. But I hope today we've learned that our meditator, our heart, can be revived, can be reclaimed from all of the hurts of the past, all its pains, and all of our heart's power so that God can work again in us. Hey, you know the greatest force in this universe is the will of an unbroken heart. God, who can do anything, cannot, and is limited by, cannot fix an unyielded heart. This little effort that I'm asking you to begin to do and take a look at these, don't think, well, there's something else I can do. No, it's just something else to begin to be. All right, remember the Beatitudes. Blessed are. He's not talking about doing only. He's talking about, wouldn't it be nice if I could just meditate? That's where my focus is, to get my heart in motion. Let's all stand and bow in prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I don't want to miss an opportunity now where the Lord's been dealing with your heart. And you can quickly just escape after I say the last amen. And you'll have missed a great opportunity to begin to be honest with God and with yourself. You have to be honest with me. You do need to be honest with yourself and with God. That your worship, no matter how much I preach, no matter how much we learn, just doesn't get going. And now we know why. And I'm not here to sit and slam you and attack you. I'm here to, like a surgeon, put an x-ray machine up and go, here's the problem. If you want to fix it, if you want it fixed, here's the answer. The answer is not a pill. The answer is not some act you do. The answer is allowing that book to finally sink down into your heart. You say, it does all the way. I guarantee you, it doesn't normally. The devil has so hardened our hearts. It's a shell. And all you need to do is ask the people around you, are you hard or are you soft? And you'll find out how quickly embarrassing you'd be able to say, I better get this message again on tape and let's do it again and again and again until my I am motivated to allow my heart to be broken by that book. Now, if the Lord spoke to your heart this morning, nobody looking around. If the Lord spoke to your heart, every head bowed, every eye closed. Tell God by putting your hand up, putting it down, saying, God, you dealt with my heart. You got me. I feel like a big bomb was just dropped on this big target over my head. Amen. Amen. Many of you. All right. Well, let's take this
the pricking of our heart, the squeezing of our heart, the embarrassment, and say, Lord, thank you. From now on, I dedicate my days not just to having a Bible and going to church and praying on occasion, but every day engaging my heart. Father, sounds so simple, but we don't do it. Sounds like, oh, certainly everybody does it. Doesn't show. I wonder what our homes would be like. I wonder what our church would be like. I wonder what this world would be like if a bunch of us Christians got our hearts out of a cage and out of a vault of protection, and we allowed it to finally meditate on what is true and pure and just and sweet and lovely and real. It allowed us just to think of you. I guarantee you, Lord, a whole lot more people in this room will be able to say, I love you, more passionate than ever before. I guarantee you, there wouldn't be a person in this room who would be stale and dry with truth in their head, but with a living, the person of truth in their heart. That Christ may dwell in our hearts. Oh, that we wouldn't be religious. Oh, that we wouldn't be stale. Oh, that we wouldn't be factual only. But that we would be so real. Start a work in the hearts of these people and in me most of all. In Jesus' name, amen. Grab your hymnal and we'll just